Grace, mercy, and peace from the Holy God, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you take a look at the world and of all the sin and selfish intentions that are around us, you might conclude that evil has a shot of winning its way. We watch in horror terrorists and lunatics with assault weapons attack people in their workplace, in public, and slaughter them in the name of something they believe in, not to mention all the riots and burning of buildings and killing we have seen in our own United States. It causes us to begin to believe that evil has a good shot. It really does, has a good shot of triumphing. It would seem that the idea of a continuous dual battle between evil and good actually exists, and they have equal power. Take heart, though, and be encouraged, because the Holy Scriptures tell us in very absolute terms that this is not the case. And one of many examples that brings us peace is the prophecy of Isaiah, as he predicted the rise of King Cyrus of the Persian Empire. In that prophecy, we discover that all the evil mustered up against God is really no competition for the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity's intent is to build on his righteousness. Isaiah proclaims that Jehovah uses someone for his divine purpose, even if that person does not acknowledge him as the one true God. Our Father in heaven takes all of that evil and all of that rejection unleashed against his righteousness and makes it submit to his divine will and purpose. Even when it looks like this is it. It's worse. It's getting worse. God oversees history for his purpose in eternity. Evil. Even evil must bow down to God. So in our Old Testament reading, God calls Cyrus, the king of Persia, his anointed one. Thus says the Lord, we read, to his anointed one, to Cyrus, whose right hand that I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. Now, this is surprising. It's almost shocking, because Cyrus is not a king of God's people. He's not even a man of faith. He is a pagan man. He's the ruler of a foreign empire who will come to rule God's people only because he's a conqueror. Our text says twice, it says, you do not know me. Cyrus didn't know him, didn't believe in the one true God. And yet God says, I call your name and I name you. God even calls Cyrus anointed. So what's the Lord doing here with Cyrus? Well, we continue to read in verses 2 and 3. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces doors of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you, he says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. The Lord would subdue nations before Cyrus and enables him to conquer foreign powers, even mighty Babylon. Almost as if the gates, they came in and it was like the gates were swung open and the army just marched in. And Cyrus would collect the plunder. That's what he really wanted. He wanted the wealth of all of his enemies. And so it happens. History actually records the Persian Empire that conquered lands with unprecedented speed and ease. Even Babylon fell almost without a fight. So what's God doing here? Sounds a little confusing. Why does he give such success to evil, to unbelievers? That's the same question, isn't it, that we often ask ourselves about our own world? Even closer to home, we see COVID virus touch almost every family. We see evil, we see riots, we see fires seeming to triumph over our own people. We see it happening in schools. We see it in the streets, in our jobs, among our own family and friends. So what has God been up to? Has God just taken a snooze there? He's got Joyce's pillow. Maybe he's just taking a little nap and it's just all gone by him. Didn't see it. Cyrus leads the Persians to defeat the empire of Babylon. Now that is very, very important. For what reason did God direct this history? We read in verse 4, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen. So Jehovah pours out his grace upon his chosen Israel. Jehovah understands Israel, this conquest of this unholy nation that does not acknowledge the true God. Though Cyrus had motives of his own for these conquests, of course, he wanted the money. He wanted to plunder everybody. How did God use this conqueror? After 70 years in Babylon, the captivity there, Babylon destroys the captors. And among Cyrus, very early decrees that the greatest victory is the announcement of the Jews could go home. Whoa, now this is big, this is big. God uses Cyrus to return his chosen people back to their homes and worship. That's what God did. Throughout Holy Scriptures, there are examples like this. I bet you can even think of some examples where God used evil for the good of you. God makes it abundantly clear that in the midst of evil carrying out its diabolical plans, tempting you as a Christian to believe that hope is lost, that hope is lost and God is no longer in control, the Lord has in no way lost his hold. The promise he has made to you in your baptism is still sure, 100%, that you are his and that he is governing all things for your benefit. While Holy Scriptures makes it clear that evil is judged by the righteousness of God, It goes even further, assuring you that evil must even submit to God's will. There are many examples, but let's focus now on what Judah's return from exile set up in history. History that God steps into to intervene and to guide. It's the arrival of another anointed one and the chosen king to do the will of the Father. This one, unlike Cyrus, submitted perfectly to the Father's will. And see the evil that comes to Jesus. You see Satan in the wilderness, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, Caiaphas, who sent Jesus to Pontius Pilate with false charges, the crowd that called out for his crucifixion, the Roman soldiers who mocked him, beat him, and nailed him to the cross. Look at what evil does. Look at how it appears as if God is out of control, leaving all evil to succeed and snuffing out the divine intentions of God. That is, until you hear these words of Jesus called to his Father to forgive them. That's what Jesus said. Forgive them. And you marvel even more to find out that the attacks on Christ, his only begotten Son of the Father, whom he loved very much, was for the very purpose of his being chosen, for the evil in you to be forgiven. Do you see? Do you see that even the evil in you must bow? And lo and behold, we find the high point of how God makes evil intentions bow down to his will for his righteousness to be yours. Righteousness is yours now, even as evil continues to raise its ugly head. It has no hope, absolutely no hope at all, to change what God has accomplished for you. May you rest in the assurance that God uses those like Cyrus and others for his purpose. We read here in verse 5 through 7, it says, I equip you, Cyrus. You do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. May you rest. Rest in spite of what still goes around us today in this world of wickedness. Rest in knowing that none of it will change what God has done for your eternity in his kingdom. Rest in knowing that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For he even uses those who do not acknowledge him for his will and purpose. My friends, you need to really think about this in our world today. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.